disadvantage. So we just learned to. I remember when I was in the Army, though, in Fort Campbell. Gosh, a long time ago when I had hair. They said, we didn't know Southerners talk fast. I said, what? I said, we didn't know Southerners talk fast. I said, I don't talk fast. I talk normal. I said, I got people in my family talk fast. I'm normal. I said, no, you're not. I said, well, maybe I'm not. We're going to talk on marriage. So whether you like it, don't like it, married, single, divorced, whether you miss being married, or you don't ever want to be married again. It really doesn't matter. We're going to tell you what God said. God said marriage was his idea. It was the second greatest thing he ever did for mankind outside of salvation was create the thing called marriage. He said it is not good. It is not good. Genesis 2:18, not good. Everybody say not good. Say it again. God hadn't changed his mind. It's just not good for man to be alone. Now, there are some people anointed to be single, and they're happy being single. They're fulfilled being single. They don't need to get married. They'll mess their life up and somebody else's life up. But they are the exception, not the norm. In the law of Genesis, God said, like kind will find like kind, and you're going to hook up together and you're going to help one another. Now, I'm going to cover four things tonight, four reasons that, the negative and the positive. It's the four reasons people get divorced, the four most reasons people get divorced, and it's the four main reasons people stay married because these four things. Number one, if you don't know how to talk and listen, you're never going to be or stay married. And it's a simple thing. It's a whole five-hour seminar, and in one sentence, you have two ears and one mouth. Two ears, one mouth. Two ears, one mouth. Slow to speak, quick to hear. Two ears. God, he didn't give us two mouths and one ear. He gave us two ears, one mouth. It's like you need to kind of just, what we say up home, shut your face up and listen. So you need to learn how to listen real good in marriage, or your marriage won't go. Number two, you're going to need some. You're going to need some cash. You're going to need more money than you ever thought. You just thought that getting married would be a benefit. Now we have two incomes. Oh dear Lord, you just can't imagine. No, it's an algebraic equation. It's going to cost you more money than you ever thought. You just thought you were getting a second paycheck. No, trust me. The holes in the floor opened up, and you know, dryer door won't stay shut. Refrigerator's making a funny noise. Toilet seat won't stay right. You know, transmission's leaking. You know, you put on 52 pounds. Your hair's growing out your ears. What happened to us, Jesus? You're going to need money to fix all that. Number three, you're probably going to have some kids show up because that's usually what happens. You know, if you make love a lot, babies show up. And then you think, isn't that cute? No. Take a lot of pictures because it's going to change. Which takes us right back into the money thing, trust me. And you think they leave home at 18. That's a lie. I don't know who said that. They don't ever leave. They're with you until Jesus comes. And when you're 90, you'll still have a 7-year-old kid walking around somewhere that needs something. And then the fourth reason people get divorced is because of problems in the bedroom. And we're not going to go into that in great detail. It's in our seminar out on the table. But the sex is an important subject. God had something to say about sex in almost every book of the Bible. He's the one that invented it. It was his idea. And I tell couples all the time, when you're making love to one another in your bedroom, you can turn the lights off and close the doors. Jesus can see in the dark. I don't want to mess you up. You see me after the service, I'll help you with that. But those are the four reasons given most often in courtrooms across America as to why a couple wants to divorce one another. Well, we don't get along, and we've fallen out of love, you know, and I never could understand that. A couple came to us one time and said, because they won't go to the pastor, we're on staff, they don't see the pastor, they're going to sneak and see the staff member. So, well, we're going to get a divorce. We just thought we ought to see a man of God before we do that. So why are you getting a divorce? So, well, we have fallen out of love. And I said, really? I said, well, when did you fall in love? The lady, their husband and wife were sitting there. I said, when did you fall in love? She said, what? I said, when did you fall in? What do you mean fall in? Well, you can't fall out unless you fell in. You weren't born next to one another. I assume you were from different families. I mean, sometimes cousins can get close. But anyhow, we assume you're from different. And so you fell in love. Well, yes. I said, well, how did you fall in? What? How did you fall in? I don't know. We just did. But now you've fallen out. Yes, we have. I said, that's amazing. I said, listen, you don't fall in love. You don't fall out of love. I said, you know, you can fall off the couch. You can fall off the bed. You can fall out of your truck. You can fall off into a ditch. But you don't fall out of love. Love's a choice. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Love's what you do for somebody, not what you feel about them. Love's an action, not a feeling. For God so loved, he gave. Who'd he give to? Thumb-sucking sinners that hated his guts. God loved us into this relationship. He didn't scare us into it. He loved us into this relationship. And so nobody explained love, you know, when I was young. I'm no different than anybody else. You know, Paul wrote the church of Thessalonica, and he said, I need you to do this. I need you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until Jesus comes, your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so we know that now. If you're in church, you've heard the word of God. We are three parts. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ in my spirit. My spirit cannot sin. I'm going to heaven. It is impossible for my spirit to sin. My spirit's hooked up to the Holy Ghost. I hear the voice of God in my spirit. And my flesh, the Bible says, is damned. It's going back to dust. It's going to get older and crinkly and wrinklier, and flesh is going to sag and drag and droop and go places it shouldn't go. It's going to get old. And it's going back to dust. One day I will get a new body. So in my spirit, I have been saved. In my flesh, one day I will be saved. In my soul, Romans 12:2 says, I need to be renewing my mind with the word of God. In my soul, I'm in a process of being saved. I'm not there yet. I'm growing every day. Fellowship, prayer, doctrine, breaking the bread, getting the word of God. So that's the thing where really, that's why God says, my people who know me are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They won't get in the word. They don't know what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to act. And so I remember when I first met Denise. Now, she hates me to tell her sometimes, but I was in junior high, ninth grade, just went to sleep one night. It's a bright moon outside, and I'm looking down at the big old cedar trees we had in the backyard. I'm just laying there just thinking. I didn't date in school. And I had friends that were girls, friends that were guys. We're just old poor country family. You don't date. You don't even have a car. I did not get my driver's license until I was 18. And people say, how come? I said, well, there was nothing to drive. Why do I get a driver's license? I'm not being funny. It's true. Like, why would I get it? There's nowhere to go. So I walked to school, and so Dad had an old Oldsmobile. He drove to work, and so we didn't have any. So I was moving kind of slow, but I remember when I was laying in my bed in the ninth grade looking out one night, beautiful moon, all of a sudden I saw this woman's face. I thought, huh, that's a pretty face. And I remember I said out loud, laying there in my bed, I'm going to marry a girl like that one day. And I forgot about it until 5 years later. I'm in my freshman year at the University of Tennessee, and I'm dropping my sister off at a ball field to play ball, and I'm sitting there in my 56 Chevy, turquoise and white, 12 coats of lacquer paint. It was a nice car. And all of a sudden, I'm letting my sister out to go play ball, and this girl comes across the front of my car. She's got her ball and gloves. She's going to play ball, so I'm being polite, waiting for her to cross. And all of a sudden, she looked up at me, and she just kind of nodded her head, and I looked at her, and I remember, like, oh, my God, I saw that face 5 years ago. It's that face. It's the face. And I noticed as she walked by, not only did she look good coming, she looked good going. Like, now, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to help you out about marriage. We all get married for different reasons. And so now Denise would tell you that I stalked her for 3 months, but I didn't because that word had not been invented yet. So I just followed her around. And so one night, about 3 months after following her around, you know, I'd go watch her play ball, and all my buddies were there, and they'd holler at her when she'd get to bat and call her Big Al. My name is Alan. And so all of a sudden, I'm leaving the ball field that night after 3 months of following her, and there's this knock on my car window, and it's dusty. It's an old dusty ball field in the country, and I look up, and it's her. She's looking in my window. I thought, oh, my God, it's her. So I rolled down my window, and she said, are you going to ask me out or not? And I said, uh-huh. And she said, well, how about Sunday at 5 o'clock at my house? Uh-huh. And that was our first conversation. It was amazing. Now, I didn't marry Denise for any good reason. I married her strictly for her flesh. She looked good, smelled good, she kissed good, and she cooked good. And I thought, dear God, I got it. What else you need to look for? Let's hook this deal up and get her on. My God, that's a... And so nobody, neither of our families, had a church wedding. Nobody had church weddings. You don't pay for people to eat that you don't know. You go hire justice of the peace. You pay them $10, and you say, I do, and you get married. And that's what all of our family did. So we got married one day and went on a little three-day honeymoon and came back. And I thought, well, I've got three-fourths of my life over with, you know. I've got out of high school. I've got out of the Army. I've got married, and I just wait till I die. That's pretty much the four things you do in life. So I've got three-fourths of it done. I'm only about 21 now. And so anyhow, it didn't take about 3 years into our marriage to realize that I hated her guts. I hate you. And people would say, my God, she's good looking. I said, yeah, and the devil's good looking too. Don't let looks fool you. That's a she-bear from hell. I'm going to tell you that right now. I guarantee. But there was no divorce in our family. We had, like I said, her dad and my dad both have 12 brothers and sisters. Big families. And my mother said 5 brothers and sisters. But no divorce. We had people, you know, that beat you up, and steal your car, sell you moonshine. But no divorce. That's a sin. And so... So we thought, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm serious, it's like, we thought we're stuck. Till Jesus comes, God, we're stuck. Stuck with you. Stuck. Married too early, too quick, stuck. And thank God my boss, who was a Spirit-filled Methodist, started inviting us to a Bible study on Friday night, and I didn't go because I love Jesus, I went because I need a raise, he's my boss, so we bought a new Bible, we go, And he would read stuff from those, because now I've been in church all my life. I'm a good backslidden Baptist. I've been in church my whole life, training union, camp meetings. I've been to all of them. I just don't read my Bible. And so I got me a new Bible, new Scofield Bible. That's what Baptists had. And I'm sitting there in Bible study. So there were like 12 couples that would go to his house every Friday night. And again, we went because he's our boss, not because we love Jesus. And he'd read, do a devotional downstairs in the basement after dinner. And he'd read. I remember one night he's reading something. I said, because I'm fascinated by what he's saying, because I never heard the Bible taught like this. I said, what page are you on? And he said, well, what kind of Bible do you have? I got an American Bible. He said, no, what translation is it? I said, it's in English. God was embarrassed that night, I'm telling you. I didn't know there were several translations. So anyhow, long story short, Denise and I began to realize our problem wasn't with each other. Our problem was with ourselves. We didn't even know what a marriage was. A marriage is not something you find. A marriage is something you build. Jesus didn't find a church. He built one. So I realized something. You don't get lucky. Well, you got lucky to marry somebody nice. You got unlucky to marry somebody bad. It's not luck. Luck's not got anything to do with it. There's no such thing as luck. There's God, the devil, heaven, hell. We're in the middle. Luck doesn't exist. There's one kingdom or the other, and we're in between like an Oreo cookie. Which one are we going with? So God blessed us, and we got in a local church and started growing the things of God, and it didn't happen overnight, but kind of fell in love all over again. You know, what you do as a husband, what you do as a wife. And so he started acting like it, you know, because before it's like, I love you and you love me. And you love me and I love you. You know, it's like, as soon as you start, I'll start. And so, no, you got to take the lead. Love's a sacrificial thing. For God so loved, he gave. So I realized, okay, I need to start this. Now, I'm going to read just a few scriptures here, two different things. Let me give you two passages to start out. Matthew 5, 9. Sermon on the Mount. It's great, great passages of things Jesus was sharing when he started his ministry. Matthew 5:9, I pull this one passage out. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Peacemaker. Peace got ruined forever in the 60s. We don't know what that word means. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he is not a sissy. You do not want to mess with him. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you look it up, the first definition of a peacemaker in any translation that you look up in the Greek or at least in the Webster's Dictionary, the first translation of a peacemaker, the first definition is that problem solver. Who's a peacemaker? A peacemaker is a problem solver. Blessed are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. What do children of God do? We solve problems. That's what Jesus did from the minute he got up till he went to bed. Sometimes he didn't. He stayed up all night and prayed. What are you going to do today, Jesus? Well, I'm going to give man some eyeballs because he doesn't have any. I'm going to give a guy his hand back because he doesn't have one. I'm going to raise that dead kid at that funeral. I'm going to make 5,000 Happy Meals on the hillside because people are hungry. I'm going to cast devils out of crazy people. I am a hell-fixing machine. I'm going to fix problems all day long. There's not one time where Jesus lost his temper, started cussing a blue streak, got all bent out of shape. That's it. Nothing. He just constantly went from point A to point B, being a problem-solving machine. Blessed are the problem solvers. A marriage is a problem-solving unit. It's what we do. You know, when you get married, you marry your opposite. Now, this is pack this in, but just hang with me here. And you go to Genesis 2, everything God made, he said was good. You go to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God's making creation, the planets, the rivers, the seas, the ocean, the stars. Good, 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 good. Everything said good, good, very good. And all of a sudden, God said, not good. The first time God ever said, not good. He was looking at a man. He's looking at Adam, and he said, not good. And Adam said, what's not good? You, not good. He said, you're alone. Well, Adam had no concept of alone. It's just him and God and all creation. He said, you're alone. He said, what's that? He said, lay down here and take a nap. We're going to fix this for you. So Adam takes a nap. He wakes up missing a rib in front of him. And, whoo, kumbaya God. And, yeah. And so him and Eve went off and got to know one another. Well, you know the story. The devil's been fired from his job. He's been kicked out of heaven. Steals, kills, and destroys. John 10:10. He's a liar and a murderer, and he's all over this planet. And so most theologians will tell you that's what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. The devil came down to earth and destroyed this place. Well, God recreated it, planted Adam and Eve down here. So the devil comes walking into Adam and Eve's house, and he gets them to sin. Sin's got death attached to it. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they got fired from their job, evicted from their house, and their kids started killing one another. It's not changed. If you go from Genesis to Revelation, it's been a downhill slide. I mean, the Tower of Babel, Noah and the flood. What's going on? Hell has landed on this planet. Satan is the legal, little g, temporary god of this planet, 2 Corinthians 4:4. They say, where's God at? He's in heaven. They're singing to him. There's a laser light show going on. It's air conditioned. The economy's doing really good, and you're not there. You're down here. And so I didn't realize when I got married on an alien planet. This world is not my home. I am passing through. And so as much as I love my wife and she loved me, there is hell to deal with on a regular basis. What is going on? Man, I should be glad when things smooth out. I hope we don't have another year like last. And I hope things get better. I believe, God, things are going to get better. We're going to get a raise and everything's going to go good. And the roof will stop leaking and you're going to pucker up and kiss me more. And praise God, I have hope. Well, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so if you just run the numbers, and I hate giving these numbers, but I'm an old engineer, and numbers were fascinating. In America today, I'll give you the lowest number. Today, we have a current divorce rate in the United States of 41%. That's the lowest I can find. Others say 52 to 57%, depending on who you're looking at. So I'll go with the census. First-time marriages currently have a 41% divorce rate. 40% of all marriages are not going to make it. What is it? You're probably not going to make it. You go to second marriages, 67% of all second marriages end in divorce. 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. It does not get better. According to the census, it gets worse. And so people, well, I can't marry the wrong person. No, you keep marrying you. From Genesis to Revelation, like kind finds like kind. Ahab found Jezebel. Ruth found Boaz. You can go from Genesis to Revelation, look at every couple in the Bible. Who'd you find? You. You're going to find you. Might go home and work on you first. Instead of trying to get a date, go home and work on you. Make a date with yourself and work on you. Then you go, because you're going to draw who you are. So all of a sudden I begin to realize what happened. Well, God made marriage. He said it's good, that it was a good thing. Not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper just right for him, just right. Well, Lord, you didn't. You know, I married the wrong person. I married somebody else's spouse. Somebody else got mine. I married a she-bear from hell. What happened? I mean, what? How do I fix this? No, you married your opposite. When God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for you to be alone, he said, you need a helper. So God made somebody who was better at things that Adam was. Now, this is all in your public library, and I shared this some last year, but if you go to your public library, men and women are different. I know it's hard to imagine that, but we're different. Men are men, women are women. The average woman has a 3% higher IQ than the average man. The average woman will outlive the average man by 7 years. She has a better immune system. The average woman speaks 28,000 words a day. The average man only speaks 12,000 words a day. The average woman hears 5 tones. The average man only hears 3 tones. That's why you'll hear a woman say, but you will not hear a man say, don't you use that tone of voice to me. And the man's like, well, what tone? Because he didn't hear it. He can't hear that tone. Women have 2 X chromosomes. Men only have 1. Women see colors men will never see. That's why most men look like they got dressed at the Salvation Army. They don't care. And that's why comedians, you know, they'll have jokes like, you know, where comedians like, a wife will ask a man, are you wearing that? No, I'm just trying stuff on right now. No. Yeah, I'm wearing this. Why do you think I have it on? And then don't wash it. I got it broke in. Don't you wash it tomorrow either. I like it just like it is. And so most men could live in a tree stump, eat beef jerky 3 times a day, wear the same clothes for a year, not bother them whatsoever. Men are performance-oriented. Women are relationship-oriented. We are total opposites. So when God made a woman for Adam, he made everything he's not. She's your helper. She can do things you can't do. There's an old saying in Texas, when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. And that's why most people get married and they need marriage counseling about 12 months into the thing. What happened? We fought all the time. Never agrees with me. Never agrees. Never said nothing ever right or good enough. That's right. You married your opposite. Did you not read the book? It came with a book. And so Denise and I didn't know because we hadn't read our Bible that she's everything I'm not and she's not. So every time we tried to make a decision, there was never an agreement. It's like, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm smart, you're stupid. It's my turn to be right, you got to be right last time. I get to choose this time, my turn. We're like kindergartens in a playground fighting over which one gets to play with the ball next. It's my turn. I get to find out what we watched tonight. You got to watch what you wanted last night. Dear God, it's the Super Bowl. You ain't on the same planet. Shut up. Get out of here. The Super Bowl's on. And it gets built into us. It's a God factor that gets abused. And so you go back and you realize something. Marriage, nobody told us what it was. It's two opposites coming together to become a problem-solving unit. Blessed are the problem solvers. So I realize God gave us to one another to fix things on this planet. We're on an alien planet where Satan's the god of this planet, and he's going to steal and kill everything he can. We are playing offense. Ephesians 6, that's one of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. Well, what is it? It's a war. We were born into a war zone. Adam lost this planet to the devil when he sinned. Satan is the legal, little g, temporary god of this planet. Jesus is not lord of this planet. If he is, he's doing an incredibly sorry job. Jesus is lord over me. Not over this planet. Right now, Satan is God over this planet. And as Lisa's running out, and he knows it, that's why he's throwing a fit. So I am married to a wonderful woman on an alien planet where Satan happens to be the God. That's why the economy's bad, and hospitals are full, and orphanages are full, and prisons are full. Why? He kills, steals, and destroys, and he's God of this planet. Unless it's a believer, he's not afraid of anybody unless it's a believer using the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that scares him. I'm to resist him with the Word of God, and he will flee as in sheer terror. But if I'm not resisting him with the Word of God, I can be the nicest person this side of glory. He doesn't care. Niceness does not scare the devil. When Jesus picked 12 disciples, he didn't pick nice people. He picked men mean as snot. I mean, you ever go to, in chapter 4 of Luke, when he picked the 12 disciples, the first three he picked were cousins. He picked Peter, James, and John. They're all cousins. And he knows them. He grew up with them. They were childhood friends. They grew up together. So Jesus realized, okay, I'm now going in full-time ministry. I'm 30. I'm getting ready to start something. I need a staff. So first when he picks a Simon, I'm going to hire you, my first staff member, except I don't like your name. It's a sissy name. We're going to change that. We're going to call you The Rock. You're now The Rock. So I want you to rip your sleeves off your shirt and get you a biker vest, some tattoos, shave your head, get your handlebar mustache. So you The Rock. Then he goes down to James and John, and even in King James it says that he nicknames John the Sons of Thunder. You boys, you and I be called the Sons of Thunder. So shave your head, rip your sleeves off, get your handlebar mustache, biker's vest. You're the Sons of Thunder. You're the Rock, you're the Sons of Thunder. Now, they were the only three that Jesus gave nicknames to. He didn't give nicknames the other nine, just his cousins. Now, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when hell got hot, Jesus only took Peter, James, and John. When he went to raise that girl from the dead, he only took Peter, James, and John. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he only took Peter, James, and John. When hell got, who are you taking? I'm taking the biker boys. Why? Because I know that one's going to cut your ear off. I'm going to have to put it back on. And these two twice are going to try to call fire out of heaven, turn you into a french fry, and I'm going to have to stop them. Jesus did not recruit sissy men wearing bed sheets. I don't care what the Easter movie shows you. These boys are mean as snot, and they'll cut your ear off. And when Jesus ran into something tough, those are the three he took. When Jesus went off to pray at night, you ever notice only Peter, James, and John would follow him? Judas and the rest of them took a nap around the fire. Why? These boys want what Jesus had. So he said, you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. How much life do you want? It's up to you. You get to choose. So son, I get married for very carnal reasons. I don't know Denise's soul. Don't want to know her soul. Shut up. Cook something. Put some makeup on. I don't want to know your soul. I married you because you're a good-looking, good-kissing, good-cooking woman. You need to stir on the stove and put on some mascara. I'll tell you that right now. Well, when we started realizing that we're now born again, we got to get to know each other. The more I talked to her, it's like, I don't know you. Who are you? And now, Denise, I've been married 42 years, and every year is still a new revelation of things that we find out about one another. And we were at our 30th wedding anniversary down in Melbourne, Florida. And I'd flown older girls who were in college down to be with us that week. And so got all six kids, and I've got a nice, nice seafood restaurant. Got a private room, five-star place, right on the water. You see the porpoises out in the water outside the windows. So I've taken my wife to a seafood restaurant for 30 years of our marriage. Every anniversary, we go to a seafood restaurant because we grew up in East Tennessee. There's no seafood restaurant in East Tennessee. We've got some pork chops. Got some ground beef. We got no seafood. So I thought it was special. It's what my dad did for my mom. And so we're 30 years into this. We're sitting at this really nice restaurant, and I notice everybody's talking, laughing, having a good time. And Denise is not eating much of her meal. I said, babe, are you okay? Is your food all right? She said, is this a good seafood restaurant? I said, yeah, babe, this is a five-star seafood restaurant. This is the best seafood restaurant in Melbourne. I had a reservation for 2 weeks to get in here. She said, well, I just realized something. I said, what? She said, I don't like seafood. And I said, sure you do, babe. We've been going for 30 years. No, I'll be honest with you. I just figured you never could find a good restaurant. But if this is a good one, I just realized I don't like seafood. My six children are watching this. My adult children who know I teach on marriage. And Sarah said, my God, Dad, you teach on marriage? Yes. I have a whole new seminar right here. When you get married, you're two different people growing up together. You're going to spend the rest of your life getting to know one another because hopefully you're going to keep changing because you're going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You're not going to stay the same. If you do, we got a problem. And so here's what we're going to do. I'll give you this right here. I'm going to read these scriptures, then I'm going to give you the job descriptions, then we'll pick this up in the morning. I'm going to give you these just so you understand. Not good to be alone. Three of our six kids are married, and we've kind of taken them all through this, and my son-in-law's had to go through this, and we kind of stretched them. But my daughters prepared them. They knew what I was going to ask them, so they set them up. So Genesis 2:18, not good to be alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Just write down the chapter and verse. You can go back and read it later. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. Two are better than one. For if one falls, you don't have somebody to help them up. But if you have two people, you got somebody to help you up. If you lie by yourself, you're probably going to get cold. But when two lie together, you're going to have some heat. If one gets attacked, you're probably going to get whipped. But if two get attacked, you can withstand the attack. And a threefold cord's not quickly broken. From Genesis to Revelation, over and over, and I'm just going to give you five scriptures, God repeatedly said, two are better than one. Two are better than one. It's just a law of like algebra, math, or physics. Two are always better than one. Matthew 18:19, Jesus said this, if any two of you agree on anything you ask the Father in heaven, it will be done here on earth. He said two, not one, not 12, two. Now, the devil knows two is a powerful number. That's why he's always trying to divide. Try to separate Jesus from his followers. Try to separate you from your spouse, us from God, you from your job, you from your sanity, you from your health. The devil's a divider. Jesus says, uniter. Father, make them one together like you and I are one, he prayed. So there's two things. There's a war going on. Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs 18:20. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from God. Now, I'm telling you, the first time I heard that, I said, well, that's a lie. I didn't find a good thing. I must have found somebody else's good thing. Somebody else has got my good thing. That's what happened. I got the wrong good thing. It's not a good thing. I know her. There ain't a good thing about her. I'll tell you that right now. No, it is a good thing. It's everything I'm not, because I wanted somebody that agreed with everything I said and tell me I'm the Taj Mahal and I'm good at this and good at that and good at that, but I didn't. I found somebody that corrected me every time I blinked. Because a spouse is a gift from God to reveal character flaws in your life. That's in the Greek. I'm just making it modern English, but it's true. Like, God didn't give me what I already was. Again, two people are just alike. One of you is not needed. When you got married, God gave your absolute, complete, total opposite. Two are better than one. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, not because you agree. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. Two are better than one. So the conversation will be, what do you see that I don't see? And what do you hear that I don't hear? Like, it's my turn to be right. You shut up, do what I say. Not going to go good. You sleep on the couch a lot after that. Ecclesiastes 9:9, this is not a bumper sticker. You couldn't sell one of these. It says, live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of your life that God has given you under the sun. For the wife that God gives you is your reward for your earthly toil. God, I got depressed first time I read that line. That's it. That's my reward. That's it. Well, help me, Jesus. I mean, really, it's kind of like, oh, my God. But what happened, you realize, no, it is everything I'm not good at, everything I'm not good at, smart where I'm not smart. God said, I loved you so much, I gave you everything you're not, son. I didn't need to give you what you were. You already have that. When I give you a spouse, I'm giving you everything you're not. And if you just understood that one thing, we'd stop a lot of the divorce going on. Because people give the dumbest reason, well, we're just not compatible. Of course you're not. You're opposite. Like two male plugs, two female plugs, like. First Timothy 5:14, I advise these younger widows to get married again. God said, even if you lose your spouse, your spouse dies, get remarried. I made marriage to be a good thing. Get remarried. I remember my son-in-law passed away years ago, and a great guy, good kid. Loved him, had testicular cancer, and he's supposed to have surgery, and he wouldn't do it. And so anyhow, he got healed once, healed twice, third time he's dead in 3 days. So it's not a good story in our family, but because we didn't have people that died early. The thing we had in our family, we came out of dire poverty. Her family, my family, poor as dirt. I mean, poor, poor. But we lived long. We lived real stinking long. Cuss, chew tobacco, make moonshine, but we're not going to die all day. We got good genes, but we're poor as dirt. And so every family deals with different demonic stuff that gets inside. So anyhow, I remember, like, I told my daughter, you know, a couple months after Ryan had passed away, I said, babe, your husband's dead. He's not coming back. You know, you're going to have to stop crying. And, you know, he made great money. He made big money. And said, you're not going to be able to keep your house because you don't make enough money. You make good money, but not enough. He was a wealthy man, but he's dead. And so you're going to have to sell your house. She said, I lost my husband. I'm not going to lose my house. So then you're going to need to plan, baby doll, because hell's doing a dance on you right now. So I'm going to tell you, I know you don't want to hear, but you're going to get remarried. You're going to get remarried and have a bunch of babies, and you're eventually going to go to heaven. You're going to get to introduce your second husband, your first husband. Hey, Ron, I want you to meet my second husband. And these are our kids. I want y'all to get to know each other. I'm going to go talk to Jesus for a minute. And because in heaven, you neither marry or give in marriage. It'll be fine. They won't fight, and there will be no fist fight at the pearly gate. But eventually, you're going to get remarried. You know, you're supposed to. It's not good to be alone. God has not changed his mind. Two are better than one. But what happens, people aren't dealing with it. It's just too much hell. And too much hell, I'm not going back into it. And I said, well, no, it's hell because you made it hell. Because marriage is a gift. Marriage is a good thing. Two are better than one. God has not changed the scripture. Oh, it's always quiet when you say that. Now, I taught economics for years. For example, people say we're running out of room on planet Earth. You know, there's too many people. Too many babies, and what are you doing with that many babies? That's wrong. That's wrong. We're running out of water and ozone and food, and we're just running out of everything. Well, now, my old engineering mind, I ran a lot of numbers. Now, you can find this. You can Google this. I don't know if you know it, but all 7.1 billion people on planet Earth tonight will fit inside the Jacksonville, Florida city limits. I'm not making this up. It's in the Google. If you give every human 3 square feet, you don't even have to be touching anybody. There's me 3 square feet, you 3 square feet, you three, you three, you three. Now, Jacksonville is one of the largest cities geographically in the United States. You drive forever to get out of Jacksonville if you've ever been down there. You're like, when is this city going to end? But in case you don't understand, every human in New York City, Texas, California, India, China, Russia, every nation on this planet, every human tonight will fit inside Jacksonville, Florida. Which means you can have, you know, the whole state of Louisiana to yourself. Where's everybody at? Jacksonville. They all went to Jacksonville. And then Jesus said this, there's going to be 1,000-year reign on this planet. There's still 1,000 years of water, oil, gas, bread left. We're abusing the planet. We're not running out. Now, I could use 1,000 illustrations about time and light and speed and population. God said, I've supplied all your needs. When I made marriage, that was a good thing. Well, it doesn't look like it. That's because you're abusing it. Water will either quench your thirst or it will drown you. Fire will grill your steak or it will burn you to death. Marriage is the closest thing to heaven on earth or it's the closest thing to hell on earth based on one thing alone, what we do with it. If God said it's good, then I must be handling it wrong because this is supposed to be a good thing. And I'll give you this, and I like this. Matthew 19, verse 4. Jesus said this. Have you not heard from the beginning that God made them male and female? He said, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two shall be not united into one. They are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Now, that's not a bumper sticker, but that's in the Bible. Then Malachi 2, and I love this in Malachi 2, and it's a scary passage. Don't read it late at night, but this is a good part of it. Malachi 2:15, he's talking about this, says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you was, you're his. And do you know what he wants? What? God made you one with your wife. You know what he wants? Well, he wanted to punish me, I guess. No, no. He made you one with your wife because he was looking for godly seed. He wanted you to hook up and reproduce yourself. Like kind reproduces like kind. That's our whole seminar on training up the next generation. God didn't pick Abraham because he was holy. Abraham had lied twice that we know of, tried to give his wife away twice. It wasn't like he's a water walker. What are you picking this old man for? Number one, he couldn't even have kids when he could have kids. He's 100 now, and he sure can't have kids now. He's too old. And he's lied a lot, tried to give his wife away twice. I know, I like him. I'm going to start a whole race of people with him. What do you know about him? Well, I know this one thing. He will teach his children and his grandchildren about me. It's not that he's holy and perfect, but I do know one thing about him. What I'm about to give him, he will pass on to the next generation, not grow old and die with it. And that's why he started with Abraham. It's Abraham, you know, father of many nations. And Isaac, same thing. So all of a sudden, you go through the promises God said, your seed will be like the stars of heaven, the sands of the sea. God made it a crazy promise to an old man who couldn't have babies to begin with. He's going to do. I'm going to start with old men can't have any children. I'm going to start a whole race of people with them. Why? I'm going to show off. I'm just a really big show off. Wait till you get to heaven. It's really gaudy. I mean, angels in heaven have six wings, not two. They got eyeballs on every side of their head. There's a laser light show going on. The streets are paved with gold, and it's a big oyster they took and made a big gate, whole one pearl gate. Gaudy. God said, I'm looking for somebody to show off in. We're going to start with that old man. Then his son comes along in Genesis 25. Isaac comes along. Who are you? I'm Isaac, son of Abraham, father of many nations. We're going to start our own country. Whoa, stars of heaven, sands of sea. My daddy couldn't even have babies. God fixed him, boy. Long before Viagra and Cialis, God was in the business of reproducing. I know you're laughing, but I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just serious. Like, God's been around a long time. Well, Isaac gets married. Who are you? I'm Isaac. I'm son of Abraham. We're gonna start our own race of people. What happened? Well, he gets married, and his wife can't get pregnant. Now, I wonder what he thought. Well, dear Lord, of all the people, of all the people, the only family on earth that God promised that he'd multiply us, we keep marrying women that can't get pregnant. So he prayed. And so he's praying, what's he praying for? That Rebecca will get pregnant. And he prayed too long because she ended up pregnant with twins. Prayed too long. She just prayed this long. Now, please don't miss this. If it's God's will that you have a baby, how come you can't have one? Because we're on an alien planet and there's a thief. He is opposed to the will of God. This is God's will. I'm going to give you a spouse. I'm going to give you a good thing. You're going to be good together. I don't see it. It's because there's a thief trying to split you up. You need to take your spiritual authority and start loving on your spouse. Not because you feel like it. For God so loved, he gave. Love's what you do for them, not what you... I love you. That's not love. Loves me. You better get your billfold out, your checkbook out, your 401k, and your hunting dog, your bass boat, your rod and reel, your pickup truck. Get everything out, pile it on the table. And then look at that lady jumping in and shove that stuff out. I love you. Because I tell people, if love's not costing you something, it's not love. Love is the most expensive four-letter word in the universe. You tell somebody, I love you, love's a covenant. I said it before, Hallmark's got the cards all wrong. You know, you write somebody a card, I heard you got married, congratulations. It ought to be a funeral. I'm so sorry. I heard you got married. Because a marriage is a funeral. A marriage is a covenant. You can't have a covenant unless somebody dies. You say at that marriage ceremony before God and witness, this day, until death us do part, I'm living, giving, this end of today I die, I'll spend the rest of my life living for them. We say it in the ceremony, just nobody pays attention. Or you want to go eat cake, throw some rice. No, no, this is a covenant. They're swearing before God and witnesses, from this day forward, I don't live. I'm living for you the rest of my life. And the reason marriages don't make it is because people don't understand what they say at the ceremony, and they didn't die at the ceremony. They're a half-dead zombie. They're scary. And then you start attacking one another instead of living and loving for one another. So, let me give you these, and then I'll give you your job description. something you find. Now, this is Jesus, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is 3.5 years into his marriage. We open up Sermon on the Mount. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us, where we're going. He said, but he opened up and he said, you're going to be problem solvers. What are you? Well, marriage is a problem solving unit. What are these things going to do? We're going to fix stuff. We solve problems. We got 6 kids. And today, I was in an engineer for years. Now we're in the ministry. And we have a ministry. We've got employees. What do? We fix hell. It's our full-time job. We fix hell. We're problem solvers. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus has the 12 disciples up below Mount Hermon above the Sea of Galilee. And he's been ministering for 3.5 years. He's about to come to the end, and he's doing a survey. Boys, what are people saying about me? What are they saying about me? And Peter said, well, Lord, they don't know. You're not normal. They think you're a formerly famous dead person who's come back. You know, that walking on the water the other night, that not normal. Raising that dead kid at the funeral, not normal. Those 5,000 happy meals, not normal. Whoever you are, you're not normal. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you're the man. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting on. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, upon the fact you know who I am and why I am here, upon that fact I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now you got to kind of just take that in gate. What do you put a gate up for? You're trying to keep people out. Well, where's the gate? Well, the devil took over the planet. He stole it from Adam. It's the gates of hell. Hell's taking over this planet. What are we doing? We storm gates. We are an offensive, aggressive church. We don't play defense, ever. God is our rear guard, our high tower. He protects us. Angels of God can't mount about us. No evil come near our dwelling. Psalm 91, you start spitting out scriptures. God's got me covered. I have one job. I play offense. I only play offense. I never play defense. It's not my job. That's God's job. My job is to storm hell. My job is to get up every morning. I mean, you're the kind of person, I'm the kind of person, every morning you wake up, you ought to make the devil break out into a cold sweat. Oh, my God, they're up. Yes, we are. Looking for you, big boy. Somebody would interview a believer. What are you doing today? Looking for hell. I'm looking for some hell, man, because I'm a hell-storming machine. Find me some hell to fix somewhere. But instead of fixing hell, we're thumb-sucking about it. You know what my spouse did? You know what my kids did? You know what my boss did? And my dog's sick, and you know my truck won't start? We're not storming hell, we're hiding from it. If you don't ever get an attitude of judgment, you'll never build a marriage, you'll just thumbsuck about the one you've got. You don't find it, you build it. I mean, I love my wife, but there's lots of things we don't agree on. Now, used to that made me mad, make her mad, and we realized we're different. God put us together on purpose because we see it different. So now instead of I'm right, you're wrong, I'm smart, you're stupid, it's like, what do you see I don't see? What's God showing you I'm not seeing here? Let's pool together, get the mind of Christ, and let's fix something, not fight each other. Or you'll be cussing, screaming at each other until Jesus comes. And you'll believe the devil. Well, I married the wrong person. I married too early. I married too late. No, you didn't. You married your perfect mate. You married your opposite. But if you don't learn to start doing what you're supposed to do, it won't make it. Now, this is what we'll cover tonight. Men, we have 3 jobs. Women, you have 3 jobs. Until you learn this, this will be hard. My number one job is to get a vision for my life and my family. My wife married me, probably the wrong reason I married her. You know, we had no clue. What are you doing? I was going to get married. It's what you do. Get married. We got married. Okay, we got that done. Now what do we do? It's like deer hunting. Shoot the deer, hang the head on the wall, put the meat in the freezer, and let's go do something else. No, it just got started when you got married. This, you're going to be spending the rest of your life getting to know one another and doing something. So everybody in here is called to do something. I don't care what it is, but God knows. You know, you're good at something. You know, plumber, electrician, lawyer, doctor, own a dry cleaner. I don't know what you do, but you're good. You're supposed to be successful at whatever you put your hand to. Psalm 112 said so. God said, you'll be successful at whatever you do. You're going to earn a living, take care of your family, give to the church, help missions. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to leave this planet better than you found it. You're going to leave your spouse better than you found it. That's the whole deal about being married. You get through like, well, man, that was great. I was married to something good. Boy, they were a blessing to help me. Not my God. I married a she-bear from hell and a demon from hell. No. No, we're supposed to be a blessing. So you got to go back to the job description. All men are lovers, leaders, and providers. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. and gave himself for it. My job is to love my wife like Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me when I was not lovable. Jesus loved me when I was mean as snot and I didn't care. He loved me when I was not lovable. Love's what you do, not what you feel. Now, love has feelings. I love the feelings that go with love. I love worship, great worship. You have great worship here tonight. You're, oh my goodness. Just get lost. You don't care who's singing. Let's just go. We're going to the throne room. We'll be back here in a little bit. And you don't even pay attention to who's leading worship. You're just gone. You know, it's just great. Well, the same thing in marriage. Marriage and worship, they're the same thing. It's the most intimate thing you can do with another human, be married to them. And so I realized something. I need to love my wife. What does that mean? Love like Jesus loved me. I'm to take care of her. What do you need? My loving you is taking care of you. What do you need? Not, you know, well, it's my turn. No. No, I died at the ceremony. I'm going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. I'm going to love you by supplying all of your need. Number two, I'm to lead. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man's over the woman. Woman's over the children. Children's over the dog. Dog's over the cat. Cat's over the mouse. Mouse over the cheese. Cheese over the cracker. Cracker over the plate. There's a pecking order in the kingdom of God. But the Greek word for head is not boss, it's source. God was the source of Christ. Who's your head? Jesus, my Father. He and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you've heard me, you've heard my Father. We're one. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. We are one. He turns around to man and says, man, without me, you can do absolutely nothing, but with me, all things are possible. I won't make you listen to me, but if you choose to, I'll be Lord over your life. A man should turn around to his wife and says, baby, what do you need? I'm either going to write a check for it or start believing God for it. I'm not your dictator. I'm not your boss. I'm not the head of the family. I'm the head servant of the family. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Become the servant of all. A man is the head servant of his family. What are you doing? Giving your life away for your family? What are you working for? Your family? What are you doing? I do for my family. It is my calling. I am called and anointed to give my life for my family. It is a holy thing. God's really pleased with it. The more you do it, the better you do it, the better you do it, the more you do it, and God will bless you for it. So I'm not the dictator in my home. I'm the head servant in my home. I used to tell guys, y'all, to get you a male apron and put it on. You know, it's just a good thing to realize. I am the head servant. I'm going to serve. I'm going to learn to wash dishes, do laundry, take the dry cleaning. We do. I serve. I'm going to make my wife suck the lips off my face. You can laugh. I'm serious. Number three, I am a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. Any man that does not financially take care of his family is worse than an infidel. He is one who's denied the faith. My job is to financially take care of my family. And we'll share some more about this detail in the morning, but I hated that because I grew up, you know, blue-collar family, you know, 900-square-foot rent houses. Everybody worked at the factory. You worked, your wife worked, your dog worked, your kids worked, everybody worked. All of a sudden, I'm beginning, you know, you're really the head of your home. You're supposed to take care of your family. Really? I got mad at Denise one day. She was washing dishes, and I'm livid because everything was wearing out, tearing up. Kids are outgrowing their clothes and wanting to go to camp, and two of them had crooked teeth. We need braces and transmission, that kind of funny noise, and I'm just livid. And I just lost it in the kitchen. I start yelling. I said, it's never enough, is it, babe? It's just, by God, never stinking enough, is it? Now I'm yelling. I'm being real quiet right now. I was screaming. Denise is washing dishes. She looked up so calm. She said, no, Joe, you need to make more money. I didn't even know what to say. It's like it just took the air out of blah, blah, blah. And that's why I realized that you only get paid for two things. You get paid for what you know or for what you can do. Based on my paycheck, I didn't know anything, nor could I do anything. So I got to go back to night school and learn something because this is not going to work. And then kids, you know, coming up and school and college and weddings and first cars and fixing their crooked teeth. Like, I'm serious, man. By the time Jesus comes back, I'm going to be one incredibly wealthy man because I've had to believe God for everything we've ever had because we came out of dire poverty. And so we got to do it. I got to believe God all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're believing God. Pleading the blood, binding the devil, believing God for increase, winning invention of the Holy Ghost. I pay my tithe. I can't afford to not be a tither. I cannot afford to not tithe. I can't afford to not tithe. Dear Lord, I'm, you know, people buying lottery tickets. That's how I think about tithe. Put that check in that bucket. I'm blessed. The devourers are mute for my sake. Kumbaya. When is the heaven opened up? Beats the lottery. It's a guaranteed deal. There's a deep thought. Anyhow. I'm a loving provider. Denise has a different job description. Genesis 2, she is a helpmeet. Her job's to help me. A woman cannot help a man do nothing. You can't help somebody that's not doing anything. You can't help them take a nap, watch Monday Night Football, pass gas, I don't know, whatever. What are you helping them do? And that's why women will yell all the time, what are you doing? Well, I'm tired. I've been working. Yeah, but what are we going to do? Well, we're not doing nothing right now. It's like, guys, your number one job is to cast a vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. A woman should never marry a man without a vision. I don't care how good looking and good kissing he is. Where's he going? Because you can't help him go nowhere, because eventually, go look at his daddy. He's not going to look like that forever. Scary thought. Go look at her mama, because that's what you're going to be puckered up to 40 years from now. You're going to be puckering up to that. Flesh takes geographical shifts. I'm telling you, little continents will move. And so you better be getting married for the right reason. God says marriage is the second greatest thing he ever did. He defines a wife, finds a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. It's a blessing. You're going to love growing old together, solving problems together, believing me together, getting in agreement together. This is a gift from me. So I realized her job is to help me, but she can't help me if I'm not going somewhere. So we would fight for years before I realized my number one job as a husband is to have a vision for what we're doing and where we're going. Joe, what are you going to do in life? What are you going to do for a living? You going to build a career? You just got a job. Where are we going? What do you see yourself doing 5 years from now, 20 years from now? We're going to be able to retire? What are we going to be able to do for our kids? Can we pay for a wedding? Can we send them to college? What are we going to do? Now, men are performance-oriented because number one need of all men is honor. Number one need of all males. That's why men talk about where they've been, what they shot, what they killed, how many touchdowns they scored. My honor's in my past. It's not in my future. I've not been to my future. Why would I talk about it? I've done nothing there. There's no honor in my future. I don't want to talk about my future. There will be in. Well, shot that, kill that, beat that to death. Well, a woman's number one need is not honor, it is security. So when a woman's talking, how are we going to pay for this? When are we going to fix this? Where are we going to go tomorrow? How are you going to buy this? We're going to need a new car. How are we going to get a new dress for the girls? How are we going to find this for the kids? How are we going to get the boy in college? And it's like, shut up and tell where I've been. What a shot, what a done. So every marital conflict I've ever been in with my wife or I've ever counseled, men are talking about what they've already done, women trying to figure out where they're going to go. Why, her number one need is not honor. Denise would tell you, she doesn't care two hoots about what I did 5 minutes ago. Doesn't mean I outed her. Well, we're hard. You're supposed to. Well, I pay for a lot of stuff. You're supposed to. What are we going to do about this? Let me tell you where I'm at. I don't care where you've been. Where are we going to go? Like, okay. And so a real man's thinking about the future, having a vision. I realize her number one need, she can't help me do nothing, so I got to concentrate on, here's where we're going, here's what we're going to do, here's what I'm trying to accomplish. Great, and it makes her happy as a pea in a pod. And I tell men all the time, a woman doesn't care if you're called to dig a ditch to China. She doesn't care what your vision is, just what is it? Because she'll grab a shovel and she'll help you dig that ditch. But you want to frustrate her, give her no vision for the future. And you're going to frustrate that woman. I'd go into the affair situation, more affairs than we can count grass on the field. Why is it? Where are we going? I can't help you do nothing. I want to help somebody going. That's a lie, but the devil will set you up with a false vision because you don't have one of your own. What are you doing? Man, I'm going somewhere. Let's go have fun together. You ever notice that some of the most beautiful women married some of the ugliest men? You ever notice that? No, I'm truly, I'm trying to help you here. And this is all secular, but they've done studies years. The University of North Carolina did a study that they found out that the most beautiful women married the ugliest men. And the reason is they realize ugly men don't stand in front of the mirror. There's nothing to look at. They don't primp and dress and do. Why? Look, dear God, it is what it is. And ugly men will spend all their time and money on their beautiful wives. And women eventually figure that out. What are you doing? Marry me a wealthy, ugly man. He's going to look. We used to make fun because when I married someone else, I'd take pictures of Sophia Loren when she married that little old fat Greek guy. It's like, that's her husband? Looks like her grandpa. Who is that? And she was always, and if you'd read stories about this famous Italian actor, what is it? He loves me, takes care of me, provides for me, got two yachts. And what happens, you don't realize, what's your job as a man and a wife? Well, watch out, what are you going to do? I'm going to help him, but I can't help him do nothing. He's a vision. Number two, a woman is the head of the home. Men aren't the head of the home. Men are the head of the wife. 1 Timothy 5:14, women are to manage the home. I don't care what color the couch is, and I don't care where it's sitting. I really don't care what color you paint the wall. I really don't care. I don't know what color that is anyhow. I can wear the same jeans every day and have a nice life. Praise God. And so I realize she's the head. And then Titus 2:4, older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. Now, that's not the Valentine's love. That's the serving love that God talks about. I'm going to teach you how you love a husband, how you love your children, by providing for them and raising them, taking care of them, confronting them, encouraging them. This is a lifetime process. This is a God-ordained deal. So men love, lead, and provide. Women help, they manage, and they love. Two different deals. Now, I just give this briefly here. Again, top two needs. Let's just go with men. Top two needs of all men. I don't care what counseling center you're talking to. Top two needs of all men are honor and sex. Top two needs. Ladies, you got to remember this. That's all I can say tonight. Top two needs of a woman are security and affection. That is non-sexual touching. Doesn't say women don't like sex. They do, but it starts with affection. You know, if you go to Proverbs 5, men are a fountain, women are a well. Fountain's under pressure all the time. Yeah. All righty. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Takes time to get water out of a well. Number one, you don't even go to the well until you're thirsty. The well's always on a hill. And it's always hot. And you got to carry the bucket. And you got to walk up the hill. And you got to crank the bucket down and crank the bucket. Then you fill it up and you got to crank the bucket up. Crank it. If I need to explain that to you, see me after the service. It's in Proverbs 5. Just read it. And then if you like that, go to Proverbs 6 and 7. Then you're going to need to run around the house for a while, because that's going to admit him. God made us different mentally, physically, financially, sexually, socially. You've married your opposite. They don't think what you think. And people say that in counseling. Well, I just don't understand what he's thinking. Well, he thinks different, babe. You married your opposite. Well, I don't understand him. Of course not. You married your opposite. That's what marriage is. You're going to spend the rest of your life getting to know them. You don't get to know somebody dating them. My God, you can date somebody for 40 years. You'll never know them until you get married. The day you get married, the day you say, I do, revelation will come from heaven. Scales will fall from your eyes. You'll think, oh, my God, what have I done? You married that. Whoa. You're going to meet family you didn't know existed that day. Are they related to you? My God, help me. Yes, you've married into that. Praise God. Because every family tree's got nuts and flakes in it. But it's not where it came from. It's where you're going to go. You're going to build something together. So your needs are different. Your gifts are different. And if you don't learn anything else but that tonight, you've married your opposite. Because most everybody gets married. We're so alike. We like the same candy and the same food, and we love the same pizza, and we like the same movie. You're blind as a bat and dumb as the dirt, baby. Trust me. That's nothing but a hormone. It's got six syllables. It only lasts 18 months. 18 months now, you're going to wake up next to a she-bear. You know, what happened to our marriage? Well, the new wore off, and now you get to start building it, not just experience it. And it is still a gift from God. There is nothing better outside marriage except salvation. Marriage is a gift. But if you don't learn how to build it, it will become something from hell. That was never God's intention. Now, I used to take my high school seniors every year. I take my kids to the divorce court. Now, you really got to want to do this. And I take my seniors down to divorce court, and we go to the county jail and divorce court. Had to get the parents' permission. Where are you going today? Well, we're going to take a field trip. I'm going to buy you lunch at McDonald's. First, we're going to the county jail because you boys think you're bad. So we're going to go down to the county jail. I'm going to show you where bad boys go. And you're going to see that the toilet sits out in the middle of the floor. It doesn't have a lid on it. It's just stainless steel kind of round thing there in the middle of the floor. There's no privacy. There's three other guys in there with you. So when you have a bowel movement, three people are going to be staring at you. If that constipates you, you're going to be in a bad shape, I promise. It's smelly. They eat cheap macaroni and cheese. It is not a nice place. You want to be bad boy, that's where you're going. Of course, if you think county jail is bad, let's take it down to the state pen. We'll take it to the federal pen. We'll see, and it gets worse. It does not get better. So until you're willing to judge yourself, there'll be somebody else that will judge you for you. So why don't you straighten up, start doing what's right. Let me go down to divorce court, and I'll tell my seniors, now we're going to divorce court. Tulsa County had a balcony. So we go sit in the balcony for about, I don't know, maybe 3 hours. And I would tell them, the guys today, you're going to hear every nasty, foul, damnable word you've ever heard. Every four-letter word you ever thought existed, some of you never heard of, you're going to hear today. Between two people who at one time swore their undying love for one another. That's who you're going to hear today. And you're going to hear nasty. What happened? Well, they have fallen out of love. And that's, of course, they never were. They didn't fall out. They just stopped loving. It's not a feeling. It's what you do. It's not a feeling. And what God intended for good, the Ark of the Covenant, was the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God. If you touch that gold box, it'll drop you dead. You cannot mishandle marriage or mishandle money or mishandle the Ark of God. It's meant to be handled a certain way. So why don't you get out the book and read how it's supposed to be handled? Now, I'm going to close with this right here. This is a piece of paper. Carry with me all the time. This is the Apostle Paul. Wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, prayed in tongues more than anybody. You never hear him griping. You never hear him talk about the devil until you see the last chapter of every book he wrote. The devil was not a big subject. He was an afterthought. The devil's been whipped. He's been defeated. He is deadly, and he will kill you, but he mostly focused on who you were in him, in whom, in Christ, what God's done. And usually it was the last chapter with Ephesians. It wasn't until chapter 6 that he mentions the devil. Same thing with Galatians. Not until the last chapter that he mentions the devil. So he's dealing with the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth, they're just wild. Number one, they've got some guy shacked up with his mother-in-law. They're getting drunk at communion. It's just a zoo down there. And so they're writing Paul. Paul, it's hard. You got Now, Paul's been whipped, beat, arrested. He's been through hell and back. It's like, and he never writes about it. You never hear Paul, if you read all the epistles, two-thirds of the New Testament, he never complains, ever. He's talking about how good God is and what he's done, all things you do through Christ in him. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul unloaded. I think maybe he hadn't had breakfast. Maybe he's missed lunch. It's just not going good because this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul just verbally unloaded. So he's got 1 Corinthians to him. He's like, they're griping like, so it's hard, is it? A person I can't relate to it myself. I'm sorry it's so hard. You having a hard time? Bless your heart. What can I share? Maybe I will share. And he took off, and this is it. This is from the New Living Translation, but this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. This is Paul's response. The only place in the New Testament where he verbally unleashed verbal nasty on it. Well, you having a hard time? Well, I can't relate myself, but hey, maybe I will share. So here's what he says. He says, 5 times I was beaten with 39 lashes. Not once. Not 3 times. 5 times. They beat the dog out of me. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death. What? Yeah, they killed me. You're not dead. No, I woke up the next day, walked back into town. It messed them all up. I'm not making it up. They don't put it in the Easter. It's like, hey, isn't that Paul? I thought we killed him yesterday. It's in the Bible. It's just not in the movie. 3 times I was shipwrecked. It was like, I couldn't get on the boat without it sinking. You ever had a boat sink? I had 3 of them sink. Come on, Jesus, can you just keep a boat afloat? How about keeping a boat floating? Every time he got on the boat, it went down like, nobody ever reads this. Once I spent a whole day and night adrift at sea. I've traveled many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and danger from robbers. I faced danger from my own people as well as the Gentiles. I faced danger in the city, danger in the desert, and danger on the sea. I faced danger from men who claimed to be believers, but they weren't. I worked hard. I worked long during many sleepless nights. Now watch this now. He's responded to this thumb-sucking church. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty, and I'm gone without food. I'm shivering in the cold and didn't have enough to keep me warm. I got the daily burden of my concern for the churches, and the governor's got people looking for me to kill me right now. There wasn't a 3 Corinthians. They didn't write him back. We're really sorry we bothered you, Paul. Now, I tell couples, just because you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, in the body of Christ, married, doesn't mean life's going to go like a greased banana peel. Tests and trials come to everybody. It's in the book. There's the devil. He doesn't play fair. He cheats, lies, kills, steals, destroys. He's coming after you. What's your job? Resist him in the faith. Get in agreement in prayer. Overcome. Be more than a conqueror. You know, if you read 2 Timothy, Paul, after going through all that hell, 2 Timothy, it's a great book. It's his last book. I'm still here. Run my race and finish my course. Hey, looking forward to going home. What happened? Well, I've been through hell and back several times. My boats kept sinking. Snake bit me. You know, I don't know. It's been a wild ride. You remember when God, and I know he's held it, when God set that angel in that night, he's on the boat. He's been on that boat for 2 weeks. It's the winter time. They should not have been on the Sea of Galilee. It's a bad time to be out there. And they're out there on the Mediterranean Sea, and they're out there trying to get to Rome, and he's puking his guts out. They've already emptied the boat, thrown everything over. The rudder won't do any good. Storms, rocking, their toenails will come out of their mouth already. And Paul thought, if you read it, he thought he was going to die. This is it. We're going down. You know, I'm chained to four Roman soldiers. It's winter time. We shouldn't be here. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. The Bible says an angel lands right next to him. Little Paul, hey, you've come from heaven. I have a word for you. Dear God, about time. Like, I mean, his stomach, when he can't puke anymore. He's out. About time. What's the word? The boat is going to sink. I don't know what he said about it. Saying, well, you here to keep it afloat? Because they're still rocking and puking. You know, no, didn't hear anything about that. Just supposed to tell you she's going down. But you're not going to drown. Got to go. And the angel left. Now, Paul's serving Christ. He's preaching the gospel to the Gentile world. He's going down to talk to the sea. He's like chained to four Roman soldiers, puking his guts out. God sends an angel to tell him the boat's going to sink. What? What? You can't keep it afloat. I have no instruction about that. I'm just going to say it's going down. I got to go. Of course, you know the story. The boat sinks. It's the wintertime. There's no Red Cross waiting on shore. They're shivering. They're cold. Crawl out. Paul's got enough sense to get some sticks together, find some flint rock to make a fire. There's no Bic lighter. There's no matches. They're shivering. They've just about drowned out there. Now, nobody drowned. God said, nobody's going to die. The boat's going down, but you won't die. So he's got the flint. You know, boy, he's got shivering, man. It's cold. Finally gets a fire going. I don't know what the other people were doing, but the Bible says he's the only one that built a fire. Just mean as snot, man. Just get the fire. And all of a sudden, he realized that fire gets to going, and there's a poison snake that's been hibernating in those sticks he's gathered up. He didn't know it. All of a sudden, the fire hits that snake on the backside. That snake comes out of that fire, hits Paul right on the wrist. And the boss is like, get off me. He's mad, stinking angel, can't get the boat floating up, shivering. Get off me. And the Bible said everybody that sank moved to the other side of the fire. And they're thinking, because you know how people judge you when you're going through hell. What did you do so wrong? I didn't do nothing wrong. Hell's just landed. I don't know. And all of a sudden, you know, they're just staring at him. And one of the guys on the other side said, that's the devil. You know what the devil is like? That's the devil right there. Chained to the Roman soldiers, boat sank, snake bit him. That is the devil right there, I'll guarantee you. And so they stared at him for 4 hours. They're just looking. Now, usually this snake, if you get bit by this type of snake, 20 minutes later, you'll swell up like a bullfrog and fall over dead. But 4 hours later, Paul's just sitting there nice and warm around the fire. Another bunch is still sitting across from him. And the Bible says the same guy said, that's God. That's God right there. You ever seen God? That man is God right there, I guarantee. The reason you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, the reason you're in a local church fellowship with the saints, so you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times a day, but they get back up. We're not the perfect people. We're the getting back up people. Every day you get to repent. Every day you get to forgive. Marriage is the second greatest thing God ever did for us. It is a good thing. Don't abuse it. Don't cuss it. Don't yell at it. Help it. Help your spouse if they're depressed, falling down, or sick. Go the extra mile. Sow some seed. Be something. I want to hear my wife say when we get to heaven, after she thanks the God for Jesus, Father, I want to thank you for your son. I want to thank you. I want to be the second thing that comes out of her mouth. And by the way, I want to thank you for my husband, Joe. Man, what a blessing he was. Wasn't perfect, but boy, he was there. Did a funeral for a friend years ago. Billy, bless her heart. Sweet gal. Took care of us going through Bible school. Man, we'd run out of money and food. She helped us keep from starving to death. Her husband died, and she asked me to do the funeral. I've never done a funeral. I'm in Bible school. It's my first funeral. But I've read the funeral book. I've had the funeral course. So we get dressed up, we go to the house, and she's all dressed up, and we're doing the funeral the next day, and I'm reading the book. Now, I've been to funerals. I got a big family, but it's my first one to do. Then I'm so sorry to hear about your husband. I said, tell us something about him. I can share it tomorrow at the funeral. And she said, she's not even crying. She's all dressed. Well, you can tell him tomorrow that he went to hell. That's what she said. I said, I'm sorry, Billy, what did you say? You need to tell him tomorrow that he went to hell. We don't know where he went. I do. He died cursing God. He hated God his whole life. He died cursing God, bound in an old wheelchair. He was sick, cussed, and hollered. And he died cursing God. He went to hell. You tell his family more, he went to hell. Well, I can't do that. You don't do that at a funeral. I can't do that. Worst funeral I ever done in my life. I didn't know. I kept looking down at that casket, you know, during that funeral. Like, did he go to hell? it was messing with me. Like, did he go to hell? Father in heaven. So anyhow, we went and did the funeral, and it was horrible. I don't know what I said. I just bumbled through it and finally, dear God, let's go to the graveside service. So we went out there and did the graveside service, read a couple of scriptures. Everybody came by and shook Billy's hand, hugged her neck, and they left. And I said, so you're supposed to take him to dinner now. Okay, come on, Denise, I'll take you there. No, I'm going to wait till they cover him up. Well, I've never stayed at a funeral that long. Been to a lot of funerals, never stayed that long. Usually the tent's still up and the flowers are still there. So, okay, well, I'm supposed to do what you want. They said, what are you doing? Well, she wants us to stay until they put the dirt on him. Your kid. No, and it was hot. We were sweating. Like, okay, because I'm a preacher and this is what we do. Praise God. We're here to serve. You know, well, they took down the tent. The guys, you know, and the jumpsuits come. Here comes the backhoe. They took the flowers, threw it away, lowered the cat, lower it down, put the big lid on it, the concrete lid. And the backhoe's bringing, putting the dirt. Billy's just standing there all dressed up right next to it, watching it, packing that dirt. They said, what's she doing? She wants to stay until they put the dirt on it. I don't know. You're supposed to serve them. Just be quiet. They'll cover them up here. So the backhoe's finishing up, packing the dirt down that grave, you know. And Billy's just standing there real nice, well-dressed, and all of a sudden she's singing. I hear her singing something. I thought, what's she singing? What's she singing? So I get next to her, and here's what she's singing. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. So I'm not making this up. Am I making this up? I'm not making this up. So she finished. They passed her. Well, come on, let's get some meat. No, don't want anything to eat. I want some rose bushes. Well, Billy, they've thrown all the flowers away. No, I don't mean these. I want real rose bushes. I asked Ron my whole life to plant me rose bushes. He said he wouldn't do it. They're too thorny. I want some rose bushes in my backyard. I said, well, praise God, let's go. So Denise went, bought her rose bushes, went to the house, planted them in her backyard. And I said, well, this is not in the funeral book. They didn't teach me this in Bible school. It's like, so, is there anything else I do? She's, anything else you want, Billy? I'll do anything you want, babe. You've been so good to Denise tonight. Is there anything else I can do for you? She said, yeah. She said, I want to go to Las Vegas. I'm not making this up. Sweet Baptist saint of God, loves Jesus. I'm going to go to Las Vegas. I said, you want to what? I'm going to go to Las Vegas. Asked Ron my whole life to take me to Vegas. Said he wouldn't take me there. It's full of sin. I said, how would you know? You going to hell anyhow? You full of the devil? I said, I don't want to go see any. I just want to go see some shows, eat some of those buffets. I want to see it. I'd like to see Las Vegas. I don't want to gamble. I ain't going to play a slot machine. I just want to go to Vegas. So Denise said, okay, well, we'll get you there. I don't know how. We're broke as dirt ourselves. So Denise and I found a $164 round-trip ticket, Southwest Airlines, out of Tulsa to Vegas. We bought her a ticket to Vegas. I'm a minister. It's what you do. So she went to, well, we're working three jobs between the two of us trying to get through Bible school. I hadn't seen Billy in a while in the office, and so I walked through one day. I said, man, where's Billy at? Is she okay? Yeah, she's in Vegas. No, she already went to Vegas. No, this is her third trip. I thought, help me, Jesus. I've got this widow hooked on gambling. My God, I've done it. What kind of stupid preacher am I? I've got her hooked on gambling. Well, long story short, what she did is she had met a real nice widower in Vegas. Got married. Got a beautiful home in Vegas, and their entire backyard is a rose garden. Now, the moral of the story is, you go through life one time, might want to make the most of it. I used to argue with Nisha. Nisha would ask her stuff. I said, well, dear God, you don't need that. What do you need that for? You don't need that. Dear God, you don't need that. I'm sitting in a Bible class one day on prayer, like anything else, the Father, he'll give it. Whatever desires, he'll give it. And I thought, oh, shoot me, Jesus. And I thought, I'm going to have to reverse some gears here. So I told him, whatever you want, whatever you desire, I'm going to start believing God or writing checks for it. That's my job. Now, I'm not there yet. But, buddy, we've made a huge turnaround. I remember Nisha promised all our kids would go to college. None of our family went to college. So how am I going to make this happen? So we were pleading the blood, believing Jesus, praying in the Holy Ghost. So finally I got the idea to get six giant blank frames with their name in the brass on the bottom, hung it on the living room wall, big, double pane glass where you suspend a document. My kids came home from school and said, what is that? Says that we're going to put a collage, that we put our pictures? No, I said, that's where you're going to hang your college degree. Are we all going to college? Every stinking one of you. Sarah said, did God tell you that? No, your mother did. And trust me, you're going to go. If I have to drag you by the hair of your head, you're going to go. Because I like kissing your mother, and you're going to college. And we'll pick up tomorrow, and it'll be some of the same, but I'll give you some different things. You build your marriage, you don't find it. So let's stand up. If you're with your spouse tonight, I want you to face them. If you're here and you have a spouse and they're not here, you